Man, that's enough to make a Presbyterian want to shout a while. Good night. If you don't like grace, if you've forgotten about the fact that you're saved, that God bought you and redeemed you and set you free, I don't know what to tell you. I'm a little excited right now. That's awesome. Man, that's good. I needed that tonight. That's all right. I mean, not that I need to get any more cranked up, but I did. I needed that. That was a blessing to hear and to know. Man, you know, I think often about where I came from, you know, and I think about how I could be on my way to hell, but I met somebody, and he changed everything. Man, I look over there at my family, I shouldn't have that, but God, man, see, some of y'all, your problem is you think it was you, but God did that. He set me free and redeemed me and bought me with a price. And I'm sorry, some of y'all looking like, we don't do that at this type of church. Calm down, Larry, calm down. But I just get excited when I think about grace. When I think about people that used to drink don't anymore. When I think about drug addicts have been set free. When I think about folks that were in the street acting a fool, they no longer do that. When I think about you that used to cuss all the time, now you speak good words. How can you not get excited about what God has done? Man, that's a blessing. That is a blessing. Would you turn to the book of Judges, chapter number 16, please? The book of Judges, chapter number 16. I do apologize today. My voice is a little bit off, as probably a lot of you could probably tell. And some of you, they're dealing with different things. You know, I don't have what I feel like my robustness in my voice, but man, we were singing that song, Brother Luke back there. And I so bad, you know, Blessed Assurance. And then we're talking about I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. I love that song. And I was trying to belt it out, but I was thinking, oh, I sound so awful. But I was trying to get it together. But, man, those are good, good songs. Judges chapter number 16, and we're going to start at verse number 18. Judges chapter number 16. We'll start at verse number 18. While you're trying to find that, I want to say thank you to Preacher, of course, to allow me come and preach at his pulpit. I never take that for granted. I do understand what it means. You know, I'm not super smart, but I get that much of it. I understand that not everybody gets to do that. And there's a lot of good people here, good men who could be in my place, and I'm up here, so, you know, sorry, Preacher chose that, so, but I do appreciate him very much letting me speak in his behalf while he's gone. I really enjoyed Brother Allen this morning. That was a blessing. You know, he's right, man. You got to get in the Word, and that's a blessing, you know. The things that change you the most are the simplest things, but they're the hardest things to do. Sometimes we're looking for some magic foo-foo dust or something to make everything better, but the truth of the matter is Christianity is ABCs. And the more that you do those ABCs, the better you will become as a Christian. And you've got to get in and understand those things. So what that man preached about this morning, that's ABCs, bro. That's what it's about. And if you're going to make it in Christianity, you're going to have to be able to receive that and to allow that to change your life. You know, at work, I lead people, and I'm astonished sometimes how I'll teach a practice or I'll teach a procedure that we have to do, and people are always looking for some deep thing, you know. Oh, that's all you got to do. Well, you know, I went to college for 12 years, and I've got a computer science degree, and I know how to do this, and I know how to do that. Man, just count it. I hear what you said. I know you're smart. I got you. You got your degree. Your face is on the wall. I feel you, but just count it, okay? Just count. That's all I need you to do. And it's the same way in Christianity. So thank you, Brother Allen, for that, for this morning. To all the Sunday school teachers, God bless y'all. You know, we have the great opportunity to influence the lives of people. And I don't know about you, that excites me. I love the people that come to my class. I think the world of them. They think the world of me. I don't know why, but they do. I appreciate them. And it means a lot to me. And I love having just a little bit of impact in their life that hopefully helps them as they try to do this thing we call Christianity. And so all you Sunday school teachers, God bless you. All the teachers that have helped my kids over the years, God bless you. You know, all of you are loved. You know, my kids talk all the time about, oh, I remember when I was in Brother Neiman's class, or I remember when I was in Brother Bragg's class when he was just a little kid. Now he's a junior higher. And then Brother Troy's class. I don't think he's here tonight, but, you know, so many people just touch and use you. And my daughter loved Mrs. Scow, loved her. And now she loves Mrs. Griffin, just loves her class. And it means a lot. You don't know the impact that you're making in somebody's life. Don't take that for granted, man. It's a beautiful thing, a beautiful thing. I want to say thank you to my family because they always, you know, I was a little worried with my voice being funny and stuff. I said, I don't know, you know, I'm all doubting myself and stuff. They're like, you'll be all right. You can do it. You'll be okay. So I really appreciate them supporting me and being behind me and always trying to encourage me in that way. That's a blessing. I really appreciate that. I don't know if she's here tonight, but I wanted to say a special thank you to a friend of our family who has just meant the world to us. You know, there are beautiful people on the outside that they look nice. And there's a lot of people that could probably claim that here in this church. But it's very rare to find somebody who's beautiful on the inside. Somebody who is just a different type of a person. That's somebody that you could look at and go, wow. Honestly, they almost think, are they really that good? Honestly, that's what, at least I know I'm a sinner, but that's how I think, you know, are they really that good? But Alyssa Thacker is one of the nicest, sweetest, most wonderful people that I have ever met in my life. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And I don't know if she's here or not tonight. If she's not, I hope somebody lets her know our family loves her. We love her. She is like a sister to me. And Esther, we appreciate her so much. My kids look at her like an aunt. She is just a blessing. And I just appreciate somebody that is just such a special person. You know, in a world where people are so full of hate and ugliness, to have somebody that just eschews goodness, just wow, it means a lot. And I really, really appreciate her more than she could ever know. And so if you're with me, would you stand, please, sir, the reading of God's word, Judges chapter number 16, and we're going to start at verse number 18. And the Bible says, and when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lord of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man. And she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Let's stop for a second. That is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. A man of God who God had used so many times woke up out of sleep, shook himself off, not knowing that the Lord had departed. That's sad. Every time I read that verse, I just think, Lord, don't let that happen to me. Don't let me wake up one day thinking you're with me and you're not. Thinking that you're on board with my plans and you're not. Thinking that some way, somehow, my life is in line with your will and it's not. How sad to be a man of God, a judge, somebody great like Samson, and he didn't even know that God was gone. I don't know about you, but that scares me. That's not the entirety of the message, but I just, every time I read that, I just have to stop and ponder that thought that such a great man would not know that the Lord was not with him. Let's read on in verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God had delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. You understand this story. Samson was a judge. In the book of Judges, just to give you a quick synopsis of it, what happened was Joshua died. There was no set leader after Joshua died. And so the people appointed judges upon themselves. I think Othniel, if I'm saying it right, was the first judge. And of course, probably maybe the most famous, or at least the most spiritual, in my opinion, of the judges, the last one was Samuel that went through. So the book of Judges covers everybody up to Eli and Samuel, okay? So Eli was right before Samuel, and then you had Samuel, which both of them are covered in the book of 1 Samuel. So these judges would show up, and they would come, and they would help God's people during a time of affliction. So the people, the Bible talks about that every man would do what was right in his own eyes. And as they would do that, they would get themselves in trouble. And when they would get in trouble, God would send a deliverer, a judge, who would get them free from whatever oppression or problem that they would have. And that person would lead them and guide them for many years, okay? Now, in Samson's case, he was a judge for 20 years, the Bible tells us. And during those 20 years, God might have done more miraculous things through him as a judge than any other judge. Now, I'm not saying, once again, I believe Samuel was probably the most spiritual of the judges. But as far as miraculous works, Samson might have, and if you want to quibble about that, that's fine. I'm just giving you my opinion. Samson might have been the one who had done the most miraculous works. So now we're in the book of Judges, and we're learning that this great judge, Samson, has been caught up by his woman. Man, my brothers, there's nothing worse than to think that your girl will get you in trouble like that. Everybody wants a girl that's going to be by their side, that's going to look out for them, that's going to care for them. That would hurt me deeply if I went to jail because Esther caused it. You know, it would hurt me deeply. You know? Now, maybe I have a few other people I can understand, but that would hurt. That would really hurt. And my man Samson, his woman Delilah, was a schemer and a deceiver and a trickster, and she turned against him, and she learned the secret to his great strength, and she used it against him so that the Philistines could take advantage of him, and that's the story that we just read. So I got to thinking about this a little bit, and I got to wondering, you know, anytime something happens to you in life, you should learn something. You should figure some things out because of what has happened. And so I want to preach a little bit today. What did Samson find out? What did Samson find out through this events that happened in his life? Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you for these folks for being here. Lord, they're here without their pastor. They're here. Some of them have been sick and been in and out and had a lot of different things going on. And God, thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for them coming to listen. Oh God, please meet with us today. Please help us. Please do something great and miraculous in our midst. Lord, please use what is said today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. What did Samson find out? Before I get into that, let me just throw a couple of things out at you. I believe right now we are going through a time where people are really struggling. I need you to just bear with me for a little bit, because at the beginning of this sermon, it may seem like I'm trying to add to your struggle, but I promise you I'm not. Just stay with me through it. But I believe people are struggling. I believe folks are having a tough time. I believe there's a lot of things for a lot of different reasons that are going on that are causing people to be weakened in this thing we call the Christian faith. I believe part of that is what is illustrated, what we're seeing here in this story with Samson. I think there are folks that are dealing with anger right now. They're mad at the way things are going in our world and in our society, or maybe where things are going in your own personal life. I think people are dealing with brokenness. There's a lot of folks that are dealing with stuff that is falling apart in their individual life, and sometimes it's hard to wrap your mind around. You know, sometimes we kind of blow off. Look, I understand that some of this stuff has been blown out of proportion, but there are people that have lost loved ones. There are people that are hurting. There are people that are struggling. There's folks who sat down at Christmas time, and there was somebody that wasn't there that was there just a month ago. We ought to care as Christians. Brokenness. I believe there are people that are dealing with catastrophe. There are unexplainable, horrible events that have happened in people's lives, literal catastrophes. I was thinking about in our community with Sergeant Manick and Officer Bailey and the different things that have happened there. Our community is hurt, but can you imagine what their families are going through? Catastrophe. Catastrophe. I believe there are people that are dealing with disappointment. Things just have not worked out how you planned. You tried, you did everything that you could, but it's just not going how you planned. I believe that there are people that are dealing with emptiness. No matter how much you try to put on a smile and you try to pretend that everything's okay, something inside just is not resonating with this thing that we call life, and you're empty. You're empty. See, the problem with most Christians is we've learned in church how to pretend. Well, brother, amen. I'm feeling good. No, you're not. But I appreciate you lying to me, though. Emptiness. We cover it up. I believe there are people dealing with fatigue. I don't mean just physically, and some of you probably are physically. But I believe spiritually, people are dealing with fatigue because there's an onslaught, there's an attack, I believe, from hell itself against God's people, and folks literally are tired. I'm not mad at you. Sunday school teachers, I talked about you. We got people in and out, and they're struggling. Fatigue. I ain't mad at you. I hurt for you. Fatigue. I believe that there are people that are dealing with guilt. about things that have gone wrong in their life, and they wonder what role, what part did I play in that? Guilt. And you're condemning yourself because you feel like, man, I'm facing this obstacle in life, and really a lot of it is my fault. Guilt. I believe there are people that are dealing with hurts. Somebody that said something. Somebody treated you a certain way. Maybe they didn't treat you at all. You know, I feel sorry sometimes. Some of y'all slip in and nobody notices you and you slip out. And I get it. And maybe you're sitting out there right now. You're listening to the sound of my voice. You go, nobody even knows that I'm here. And inside it hurts. And you think to yourself, man, do I even matter? Do I even count? I believe people are dealing with that. I believe there are folks dealing with impossibilities. There's stuff that's going on in their lives that they need done that right now it just does not seem possible. Impossibilities, things that we just wish more than anything would come to pass, and they're just not. I believe with all my heart that there are people that are jaded. You know, when things don't go your way, it's hard not to be. When folks go out of their way to do wrong against you, or maybe situations work out a certain way and you've been upright and you've been good and you've done everything you're supposed to do and it still works against you, it's human nature. As we would say in the hood, to feel some kind of way about that. I feel some kind of way. They're jaded. I believe that there are people that are feeling like they're being kept from their destiny. God has more for me, and for whatever reason, my circumstances, my situation, my life is stopping me from being what I know God wants me to be. I'm being kept from destiny. It bothers folks. I believe there are some folks that are dealing with being lame. I don't mean that you have a physical ailment that you cannot walk properly. I mean that as you're trying to walk as a Christian, there are things that are hurting and not working right in your Christian experience, and it makes you lame. It causes you to be weak in this area, and there are folks that are dealing with that. I believe there are people sitting out here, you're dealing with being misunderstood. Kids, I need you to listen to me. Sometimes, because you're not in authority, authorities make mistakes and say things sometimes. Parents say things sometimes because we assume things and we think things and we come down hard on you and you feel like I didn't do what they said I did and you feel misunderstood. If you're not careful, you'll hold on to that and that'll turn into bitterness. You may be misunderstood, but don't hold on to it. We make mistakes, parents, just like they do. We drop the ball. We fail at times. And I want to help somebody tonight. I believe there's some people who feel neglected. Maybe there's a wife who wishes her husband was more of what he should be. Maybe there's a husband that wishes a wife would be more than what they should be. Maybe there's a child who wishes their parent would invest more. Maybe there's a parent who wishes a child would respect them more and love them more. They feel neglected in some way, somehow. I believe there are people who have to deal with objectionable things. These are things that, quite frankly, the best way I could put it, it kind of makes your stomach sour. It kind of makes you think to yourself, ugh, I don't want to deal with that. You know, there's objectionable people. You know, when they talk to you, everything they say is negative and ugly and nasty. And, you know, you just don't like talking to them. You know, it's just like, hey, how you doing? Well, you know, I mean, the other day my big toe was hurting and, you know, your nose is big and, you know, it's cold outside. It's like, whoa. I just want to know how you're doing. I'm sorry. I will never ask again. I'm sorry. Some of you are puzzled. Puzzled. You can't comprehend what's going on in your life. You're trying to get an answer to the things that you're dealing with. You're puzzled. And it's hard, it is difficult sometimes to get that answer. I believe there are people that are quiet. You say, oh, that's okay. Yeah, some of you by nature are quiet, but I'm talking about you're not normally quiet, but you're quiet now because life is just taking its toll. And people who aren't spiritual will come up and say stupid things like, you know, why are you being so quiet? I just don't understand. Don't you love Jesus? Why can't you get over it? I'm quiet because I'm trying to survive. I'm trying to survive. You see somebody mulling and thinking to themselves and things like that, don't be the idiot that comes up and says something silly and crazy. Think about that. Maybe there's a reason they're quiet. Maybe there's things on their mind. Maybe there's stuff on their heart. They could use a word of encouragement, not a word of discouragement. There are people that are riled up. It just seems like every time you turn around, there's something getting under your skin. Now, I know y'all think, oh, that's not that big of a deal. I get concerned sometimes. I say to Sunday school teacher meeting or different places, and we get to talking about stuff, and we're riled up about a lot of things. I'm not sure that that's always good. We mad at everything. Well, bless God, these people, they just won't tell you what. We're riled up. And it's not that wrong every once in a while when it's done in the right way, but sometimes we're just riled up just because we're riled up. It's not good. There are some people who are sad. For those of you who have lost loved ones lately and you've gone through times of trouble and trial, some of you have cried many tears and you've walked through many valleys and you've gone through so much stuff that people could never understand, I give you my deepest sympathies, and there's nothing wrong with a Christian being sad. But it happens. Now, you shouldn't stay there, but it happens. I believe there are people who have been tried. When I say tried, I mean you've gone through trial after trial after trial. You know how it is. Your daughter got in a car accident. Your wife got a medical diagnosis. You lost your job. Your son just got married and, you know, now they're losing their house and, you know, this is happening over here and this is happening over there. You know, they say trouble comes in threes. It's like, man, sometimes when you're tried, you're really going through it. There are some people that are dealing with folks who have ulterior motives. Don't you hate when you can't trust what somebody's saying to you? Just be real with me. I'd rather you tell me you don't like me. At least I know. You know, all right, I know to stay away from you. Thank you. But ulterior motives. And we have this idea that, you know, I was hoping they meant good for me, and yet they did not. There's some people dealing with vast indifference. You just get to the point where you just don't care anymore. Well, this has happened, that has happened, whatever has happened. I just don't care. I just can't deal with this anymore. There are people that are weak. You're just weak. Once again, we're talking in the spiritual sense. It could be physical also, but we're talking in the spiritual sense. It's not that you're a bad person or something's wrong with you. It's just that sometimes you go through seasons of life where, let's just be honest, we're a little weak. I mean, the Apostle Paul said, in his weakness, we're made strong. It's a natural thing. We shouldn't feel like, oh, that makes me a bad Christian. No, it's what happens. There's some people that are taking x-rays of their inner self. You're trying to determine where you're at in life, and quite frankly, you're not liking the scans that are coming out. There are people dealing with yokes. Things that have a hold of you that you can't let go of. They have you in bondage and you're trying and you're trying and you're trying. And you just can't let go. There are some folks who have seen their zeal decline. You used to be so excited. I know at the beginning, man, I heard that song about grace. And, you know, and man, I know for some folks it was like, yeah, he's right. Other folks it's like, good night, this dude, calm down. You know? Our zeal has declined. I'm not mad at you. I'm just telling you the truth. Zeal has declined. See, in life, you deal with all these different types of issues, all these different types of things. And when that happens, you have to know how to handle them. So I want to use that jumping off point and get us back into the story and to try to help you. And as I said, I know I said a lot of negative things here at the beginning, but please hold on with me. I will not leave you there. I want to give you something to encourage you. So when you walk out of here, you have a little bounce in your step. You have a little joy in your heart. Hopefully you have a smile on your face as you try to serve the Lord one more time. Let me say, first of all, what did Samson find out? Look at verse number 21. What did Samson find out? The Bible says, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. Let's stop right there. The Bible said they brought him down to Gaza. As you study that word down in the Bible, 90% of the time that it is used in a negative connotation. You usually don't want to be brought down. Now, I understand that they're talking about a direction, but I also believe that there's a lesson that could be learned here, that the first thing that Samson learned was he learned that there is always a process of going down to start our demise. There's always a process of going down to start our demise. Somewhere along the way, you take a step down a path that causes what ends up being the things that I just talked about. Brother Allen illustrated that beautifully when he was talking about Trace and his dad and how that the decisions you make will affect your emotions afterwards. It's going down that path. I was sitting there thinking he just stole some of my stuff. But I was sitting there thinking, you know, it's there's something about it that when you head down a path, there's a process there that starts to take you down. Down is a place where you start to deal with things that cause you trouble, that weaken you, that hurt you, that cause you issues. Look, they brought him to Gaza not to be his friend. Not to tickle him, not to pat him on the head and say, Samson, we love you. No, they brought him down there to cause him great harm and pain. And my brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart that there's a process of going down that happens to all of God's people, and it is the start. But hear me again, it's the start of the demise that Satan wants for us. Tries to bring us down. Tries to start us on a path where we can lose our way. The second part of that, look again at verse number 21, it said there, but the Philistines took him down, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. So the process starts with going down, and then you're bound. See, the going down is the introduction to the thing that is hurting you. Once it starts to hurt you, it gets a hold of you, and it won't let you go. What do you mean, Brother Larry? Well, like I said, Brother Al did such a great job this morning explaining that. You know, let's talk about this thing of anger. Something gets you on the path where you get angry about something. And maybe the first time it happens, you're able to get over it and you're able to move on. But then you go down that path again. Then you go down that path again. Then you go down that path again. And before long, before you know it, anything and everything makes you angry. Your kid coming in and saying, Daddy, I love you, makes you angry. How could that be? Because now it's got you bound. It's got you in fetters. It's got you tied up. See, they wanted him bound because they knew how many times he had destroyed them. And they said, man, we got to make sure that we keep this guy under control. And Satan thinks the same thing about you. He wants to keep you under control. He can't let you loose. And so he wants to bind you up so that the things that are keeping you down keep you there. He wants to hold on to you, to stop you from being what you're supposed to be. There's a process of down. Oh, but after that down, you get bound. You do it long enough, it's hard for you to escape. It's hard for you to let go. You're kind of like Samson, where he woke up and shook himself and said, I'll go out as I have times before. And he wist not that the Lord had departed. I'll do it. I know I was angry before, but I shook it off. And there's going to come a day, if you're not careful, that anger will become binding to you. And when you get ready to shake it off, you won't be able to. That emptiness, you won't be able to shake off. That disappointment, you won't be able to shake off. That vast indifference, you won't be able to shake off. That declining of your zeal, you won't be able to shake off, because Satan has decided, yes, I got you down. Now, I got you bound. I'm locking you up. I'm tying you up. I'm going to stop you from doing what it is that I know God wants in your life. Look again at verse 21. The Bible says, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Man, what y'all know about that grind? That's hood right there for you. That's work. That's hard living right there. The grind. Do you understand that when the devil gets a hold of you and you go down and he's got you bound, now the next thing he wants to do, he wants to make you grind. He wants to keep you ground. What does that mean? Things that used to go so easy for you no longer do. Oh, y'all don't hear me though. See, you used to come to church and it was so easy. You woke up, you came in, you felt good about doing it. Now be honest about it. There's come days where you've had to ask yourself, do I really want to go today? When you get to that point, you're in the grind. Yeah, see, you used to want to sing the songs of Zion and be excited and be happy and have everything going on. And there was a time when you would just raise the roof on that thing. And before you know it, there comes a time where it's like, why are these people getting all like this? Come on. And it's not that you're a bad Christian. You're grinding. You're grinding. That which used to be such a natural, easy thing for you now has become a difficult process. Samson had great strength. And think about what they made him do. They made him do manual labor, stuff that in the power of the Lord he had done many times before. But when they took his eyes out, when they bound him, when they made him grind in the house, that which used to be easy was now hard. Your family used to be such an easy thing for you. Now it seems like you can't say nothing right. You're trying the same stuff, but it's not working, and you can't figure it out, and you're trying to get it. I'm giving you the explanation. You went down, you got bound, and now you're grinding. You're grinding. Things that used to be so easy and make so much sense and was so wonderful to you, now it has become a chore. I told you, kids. There's a lot of stuff that you deal with as young people. You know, I was at a tournament that we had here, and I stayed on the Friday or whatever and stuff and watched most of the games and stuff because I like to see my son play and see the teams and all this type of stuff. And, you know, they lost some tough ones in that tournament. And I was going outside to leave, and I walked past a guy, a teenager that I thought was a pretty nice teenager, and I said, man, sorry, you guys played hard, man. I was cheering for you and stuff. The guy looked at me and walked right past me. Now, there was a part of me, because, you know, I'm not that spiritual, I wanted to be like, look here, man. You walk past me again, I'll just, you know. But I got to thinking to myself, and I was talking to my son, and I started to my wife because she's in the school and stuff and everything, and I mentioned that story, and they said, well, that person, they struggle sometimes with that. They have moments where they do that. And I said to myself, okay, I'm glad I didn't say anything, because I'm not trying to discourage the young man. I just want him to know that that's called grinding. See, you get frustrated and you're let down and you're disappointed. If you're not careful, you're down, you're bound, now you're grinding, now you're being disrespectful. Not because you're a bad kid, not because you're a terrible Christian, but because you're grinding. You're struggling. You're hurting just a little bit, and you're just trying to figure it out. Brothers and sisters, before I move on, may I suggest this to you. Those of us that are in leadership, if you're a teacher, you're a leader, you're a parent, you're whatever in that type of way, we ought to have grace and understand sometimes when folks are grinding, because we all go through that. And there has to be times that, look, I have to be able to step back and say, my initial human reaction is, how dare you treat me like that when I'm trying to be nice to you? But the spiritual reaction should be, I wonder why that young man's upset. And it's not my job to try to hurt him more. It's my job to hopefully help him get better. So we got to take the time and the energy and the effort to figure those things out. So I said the first thing that Samson learned is that there's a process of going down. I said after the process of going down, there is a process of being bound. And after being bound, there is a process of being ground or grinding in the house. So that's the negative part of the message of what has happened. But I want y'all to see something that I hope will be a blessing to you. Would you look at verse number 22? So we just read verse 21. I really believe as we go through this passage, this verse many times is overlooked. The Bible says, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. You say, why is that so important? Can I give you a little bit of history here? So Samson took on what was called the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow basically had three main tenets to it. It was a vow that was voluntarily taken on by the children of Israel by certain select people. It was a vow of separation and consecration. In other words, you were supposed to be somebody who kept himself holy and right and apart for the Lord. Now, because, oh, please catch this. Somebody's going to miss this, and I'm trying to help you. Because you are holy and right and separated and consecrated for the Lord, it made you do some outward things that really had nothing to do with it. But it was just a picture of what was happening in here. So the outward thing was he couldn't cut his hair. The outward thing was that he wasn't supposed to touch dead bodies. The outward things, excuse me, was that he wasn't supposed to drink wine or any type of strong drink and pollute his body in any kind of way. You can read this stuff in Numbers chapter number 6. And what you understand is that, yes, God gave them outward processes, but really it was because they were separated. They were consecrated. They were different. Some of us major too much on all the outward stuff that we're doing, not realizing that really it's just a picture of what should have happened in here. Outward processes has never helped anybody. But inner strength working outward into a process has blessed many. So Samson was a Nazarite who was supposed to keep this vow. And so when the Bible said that his hair began to grow, you remember that she tricked him and they shaved off his hair. Now I need somebody to understand the hair was not the power of God. Some people have mistakenly preached that. That was not God's power. It was a picture of God's power. The power wasn't taken because his hair was shaven. The power was taken because he kept himself no longer separated. When he gave away the secrets that God had told him, he basically said, God, I didn't care anymore about what you had set up for me. I'm going to just do whatever this woman wants, and I'm just going to live how she would have me to live, and it doesn't matter what you say. You say, now, how do you know that this is the case? Can I give you a little bit more history about Samson? I'm going somewhere with all of this. Please stay with me. So Samson, well, first of all, the first woman that he ever got with that he wanted to marry that the Bible teaches us about, it may not be the first woman, I don't want to get in an argument about that, but that the Bible teaches us about. In Timnath, he saw a woman that he said, she looked good. We would say in the hood, she was fine. Yeah, yeah. I don't know if y'all talk like that. That's what we say, you know. That woman was fine. It's kind of like when I saw Esther, I was like, she fine. But anyway, he met this woman. He liked what he saw. He looked over to his parents and he said, y'all go get her for me. And his parents said, Samson, she's not one of our people. You have no business being with her. Why don't we go find somebody that's part of our people? Now, by the way, let's unpack that. God was not saying simply because she was a different nationality that he hated her or that he was against her. Really, what it was about, remember, the Philistines were ungodly, wicked people. And God still hasn't changed on that. He still says for Christians to be with Christians. He wants you to love somebody that loves him. And so Samson was falling in love with somebody who didn't even know God. And God said, no, that's not going to work through his parents. But Samson said, no, I got to have her. So Samson gets her. They get married. Samson liked to play games. Y'all, a lot of y'all probably know the story. Samson told a riddle to a bunch of the people of her people there. And as he told this riddle, he basically said they were throwing a feast for the wedding that lasted 7 days. And he said, look, after the 7 days, if you could give me the answer to the riddle, I will give you, I think it was 30 pairs of changes of clothing or whatever that it was supposed to be, which was a very expensive thing in those days. And if you can't answer it, then you have to give it to me. So Samson does this. Well, the people that were her people got upset that here this man is, comes and gives them this riddle that they can't understand. And they go to her and they say, we're going to kill you and we're going to kill your daddy and we're going to kill everybody else in your family if you don't get the answer for us about what your husband is talking about. Now, the sad part is some people would say, well, you should feel bad for her. I mean, they said they was going to kill her and her daddy. She was married to Samson. Are you serious? This dude's killing people with jawbones. Like, what are you worried about? Oh, y'all want to kill me? Y'all know who my man is? Like, come on, bring it. I'm not worried. But she didn't do that. And she went to Samson and she said, I can't believe you don't love me. You told these people, my people, this riddle is so terrible. I just don't know why you, oh my goodness, I just don't know. You hate me. It's so and just like many a man, he couldn't take it. Lord Jesus knows. Oh, Lord. You can't take it when they get like that, you know. It's like, okay, baby, all right. All right, I got you. We'll take care of that because, you know, I can't hear this anymore. You know. And so that's what he did. He said he couldn't hear it. And so he told her the answer to the riddle. So, of course, she went back and told her people. They came up all smug and told Samson, oh, we know exactly what the riddle is. Give him the answer. So he went out. He killed 30 Philistines, which is hilarious, because to get the clothes that they wanted because it was them that was mad, and he killed some of their people to get back. But anyway, you know, to get back at them. It gives him the clothes and does all that and moves on. But then he gets upset because his wife did him like that. And he ends up leaving her. Now, he tries to come back later. When he comes back later, her dad had given him off to one of his friends. Now, that hurts. I know in the Bible times they was doing different stuff, but wow, that hurts. So the next woman that you read about in the Bible, once again, I'm trying to give you some context here. Samson moves on from this lady, and the Bible says he goes into a harlot. A harlot is a woman of ill repute, someone who sells herself, who does things that she should not be doing. And he goes to this harlot, and that's the next woman that he decides to have some sort of a relationship with. So he goes from a woman who couldn't be trusted and who turned on him and revealed his secrets, and then he goes to a woman of ill repute. Are y'all seeing something here? So then the Bible says he gets done with this woman, and guess who he chooses next? Delilah. Now, I'm not talking about Delilah Howell, who's a wonderful lady and who used to come to church here, used to be Pixley. But Delilah in the Bible, who is not a very good person, he goes from the Philistine woman to the harlot to a woman who right at the beginning The Philistines say to her, entice him. Trick him and figure out what's the secret to his strength. Because the Philistines had already figured out Samson had a weakness for women. And they said, yeah, you'll do. You look good. He'll like you. Yeah. You figure out why he's been killing all of us and giving us all these problems. And when you figure that out, you report it back to us and we'll pay you. And so that's what she did. From the very beginning, she set out to deceive and to figure out the secrets to this man. But the sad part is that, as I said all the way before I said all of that, he thought the secret was his hair, but it wasn't. The secret was his separation and consecration to God. And if he would have valued that, I honestly believe with all my heart that there was nothing that that woman could have done to him that would have ever taken his strength away. But he did not value what was the real purpose of his strength, the real power of his strength, which was that separation and consecration. So now she shaves him off. He's been down, he's bound, he's ground. Now the Bible says, howbeit, his hair began to grow. I believe with all my heart that when that hair began to grow, that something happened in his heart that the Bible does not explicitly say. And that is that I think he finally woke up and realized that it wasn't my hair that gave me this great strength. It was God. Amen. And I'm going to prove it to you here in a minute. It was God. And because it was God, I think God started just a little bit to give him back some of what he lost. Just a little bit to give a picture. Now, if the Philistines had had any kind of sense, they would have noticed that his hair started to grow. And they would have said, man, shave him again. This dude, he hurt us a lot. We shaved that man immediately. But they didn't notice it. Let me say, secondly, there is something going on inside that the enemy doesn't see. What did Samson find out? He found out that there was something going on the inside that the enemy does not see. See, just as Samson was confused about what the secret of his strength was, so was the Philistines. And they thought, well, as long as we got him bound, as long as we keep his hair off, as long as we do all these things, he'll never be able to hurt us again. But they did not realize that his real strength came from the Lord. There's something on the inside that's happening, folks, that the enemy cannot see. And I've come to tell somebody that you may be going through some of the stuff of what I'm talking about, and you may be struggling just a little bit, but maybe you need to look in the mirror and start seeing, howbeit, is your hair beginning to grow? Is something cooking on the inside that the outside just hasn't caught up with yet, and there's some things happening, and all of a sudden the enemy's thinking you're done and you're finished and you're complete, and yet some way, somehow, there's little sproutlets that are coming out, and the strength that you used to have is coming back. The stuff that you used to do is coming back. The way you used to feel is coming back. The happiness you used to have is coming back. His hair began to grow. They didn't realize it. They couldn't see it. They couldn't understand it. I'm talking to the kid that's messed up. And you're saying to yourself, every time somebody looks at me, they see somebody who is messed up. But I've come to tell you that why don't you look inside the spiritual you and realize whether or not your hair is beginning to grow. It doesn't matter what everybody else sees. It doesn't matter what everybody else is thinking. It doesn't matter how the enemy looks at you and says, ha ha, you're done. No. There's a God in heaven who threw in a verse that a lot of people pass over that started to show that his strength was coming back. His hair began to grow. I believe with all my heart that God is trying to tell somebody that your hair can start to grow again. You say, well, I've been bald for a long time. I don't mean physically. Your hair is starting to grow again. The shout will come back. The joy you once had will come back. The peace you once had will come back. You've messed up. There's nothing you can do about yesterday, but tomorrow's a new day. Oh, but Brother Larry, they all think I'm not worth anything. It doesn't matter. Your hair is beginning to grow. Brothers and sisters, Brother Andrew, you're a leader of teenagers. You got to learn to look for hair growing. When they mess up, when they fall down, when they drop the ball, we too many times we can see the faults and the failings, but it takes a spiritual person to see hair beginning to grow. To look and say, you know what, I know you ain't got it all together just yet, but I can see the sprouts. I can see things are turning around. I can see that something's changing. And I'm not giving up on you because I see God's coming back in your life. His hair began to grow. The second part of that was there was something on the inside that was going on. You say, well, how do you know that, Brother Larry? How are you going to prove that? Let me show you this and I'll be done. Look with me at verse number 26. The Bible says, and Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. You say, how do you know something inside was happening? Because he did something that he hadn't done to that point. He humbled himself, and he asked for the real source of his power to come back. He didn't say, Lord, could you make my hair grow? I'm not sure Samson noticed his hair was growing. The Bible just tells us it was. He said, Lord, just this one time, help me to avenge what they've done to me. Throughout Samson's story, you never read him being that humble and that contrite with the Lord. Because I really believe with all my heart, even though the Bible doesn't explicitly say it, you can read into it that, good night. What happened and changed that now he's praying a prayer that he never prayed before? Because something on the inside happened where he realized, you know what? I've really messed up. And this thing is going bad for me. And if it's going bad for me, I got to get back to what I used to be. And the one who made me what I was is God. And God, I need you. God, will you come and help me? Brothers and sisters, you may be down. You may be bound. You may be ground. But I come to tell you that there's something on the inside that might be happening. It's a little spark. It's a little flame that's trying to bring you back. Your hair is trying to grow. And lastly, as I say this, I want you to understand that God can and God does bring back the things that you thought were lost for good. Y'all know the rest of the story. Samson prays that prayer. He leaves on that house, and he brings that house down, and the Bible says that he killed more people in his death than he did in all of his life. Because God gave him back what he thought he would never have. My family's falling apart, Brother Larry. I can't get that back. Call the devil a lie. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I've messed up so many times, people are sick of dealing with me. That's true, but God ain't. God ain't done with you. God's not finished. God's not over. God's not sitting in heaven going, well, they had a good run. I'll see you later. See you in heaven someday because, you know, it's over for you. No, God's waiting for you to be humble and to be contrite. And when you do and when you come back, he will do what he's done before. He can bring it back again. I see anger turning into happiness. I see brokenness being made whole. I see catastrophe turning around to joy. I see disappointment all of a sudden seeing answers. I see emptiness all of a sudden people being full. I see fatigue all of a sudden people feeling like they got more than what they ever had before. I see guilt turning into an honesty and an openness. I see hurts turning into love and peace. I see impossibilities becoming possible. I see the jaded becoming open-eyed and wide with wonder, thinking that God can do it again. I see the people that are being kept from their destiny achieving things that they never thought they could achieve before. I see lame walking and tall and straight and feeling like they could make it as a Christian. Oh, my brothers and sisters, I see people that are misunderstood. All of a sudden, people starting to get them just a little bit better and starting to get along and not feeling like they're a leper, they're left out. I see the neglected. I see folks that think nobody cares all of a sudden feeling the love and the embrace of someone else. I see the objectionable learning to be a little more presentable and helpful. I see the puzzled finding answers. I see people that are quiet because there's so much going on, all of a sudden smiling and happy again. I see the riled up learning to relax. I see the sad turning that frown upside down. I see those who have been tried coming out saying, though he try me, yet shall I come forth as gold. I see people with ulterior motives all of a sudden, instead of trying to do sneaky, deceiving things, doing things to help and to bless. I see the vast indifference in folks giving way to caring about anything and everything that God allows to happen in your life. I see the weak becoming strong. I see the x-rays of inner self not seeing all the lack, but rather seeing all the good that God has done for you. I see the yokes that are holding people bound being broken and folks being set free. I see zeal coming again on somebody. Somebody smiling, somebody happy, somebody glad that God is saved them and set them free. I see this happening because hair is beginning to grow. Brothers and sisters, children, listen to me. Samson was a good judge, but he made a lot of bad mistakes. And the good thing about God is he wrote them down so that we can learn from them. So that you and I, as we go through our problems of life, we can see that there's still hope. We can see that we can still make it. We can see that we can still do this. My friend, I'm trying to tell you, you can. Not in some weird political slogan, but because God can. You can do it. You just got to let your hair grow. And when you let your hair grow, it's because you've become contrite and right with the Lord. And he does what you thought he would never do again. I hope tonight, as you're listening to my voice, that somebody's thinking about where they're at in life. Thinking about the different things that you're dealing with. Don't be cocky. Don't be full of yourself. I don't need that. I got it all together. Do you? I have to believe God wanted me to preach this. I have to believe it. Somebody needed to hear what I said. Maybe you're down. Maybe you're bound. Maybe you're ground. But friend, your hair wants to grow. And God is just waiting to do what you thought was never possible. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. I often have spent my life having to come out of things, having to figure out how am I going to make it, how am I going to get over this. Y'all know my mama was murdered. Most of you know that I have problems with my eyes. I cannot see very well at all. And I'll be honest with you, it gets me down at times. I get worried about that I'm going to be blind one day. But God wants my hair to grow. God wants me to come out of that. God wants me to make it. And God wants the same for you. How many people would say, Brother Larry, I heard what you said today, and there's something in my life that I'm struggling with, and this message helped me just a little bit. If that's you, would you raise your hand today? Don't worry about what anybody else is doing. Man, good night. God wants your hair to grow. Maybe tonight there's somebody who would say, I'm not saved. I do not know Jesus as my Savior. If you've never trusted in him as your Savior, would you mind raising your hand? We don't want to embarrass you. We don't want to make you feel bad, but I would hate for you to leave if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. I see a child who could talk with his parent. Is there anybody else that might not know Jesus? Perhaps you need to be baptized. The men are down here. You'll be able to talk to them and get baptized. Or maybe if you need to come and join the church, you could talk to Brother Allen, and he'll be glad to talk to you about that and to let you know what you need to do. But the call of today is, hey, what are you struggling with? What are you struggling with? Why don't you come lay it at the altar and ask God to let your hair grow? I'm going to pray. The ladies will begin to play. And on the first beat, come on down. Don't sit in your pew. Change is not made in the pew. Come on down and let's see what God might do on your behalf. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you for these folks who are listening. Lord, I pray that today somebody's set free. I pray that hair begins to grow. I pray that lives are changed because of what was said. Lord, please use today's sermon. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The ladies will start to play. How about it? You can stand to your feet, please. Come on down to the altar. If God spoke to you, don't sit in your pew, man. Make a change. Come on down. God's asking. Let your hair grow. It's not a big thing. It's not a hard thing to let God know. I need you. I want you. How about it, young people? Some of you, you never make a move. How about it? I've messed up. I've dropped the ball. I've not done what I'm supposed to do. But God can do it over for you. Howbeit, his hair began to grow. I need God's power again. I need God's strength again. Some of you, I'm sorry for you. You just won't do it. Make that move. Trust in God. Ask him to help you. He will. He will.